Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, so we're going to be in Romans 14, and so it has three basic themes summed up around judgment. This is not the judgment of mankind at the end of the days. This is the judgment of mankind that we dole out on each other daily, that Paul is talking to. So I want to just bring our attention. Next week, we get to Romans 15, which really is the culmination of the book for Paul. This was of his letter that he was writing. This was the main point in Romans 15 he was driving home. But remember who he's speaking to when we read these words. He's writing to this group, this church, no bigger than Mosaic, that's in the most powerful city in the world at this point. And in the most powerful city, with the most powerful message of Jesus Christ, there is only a handful of believers, people who actually believe this, who are in this city. And they have found ways to just divide themselves. And when we look at how it happened, we can see it's obvious. Claudius kicks out the Jewish believers, the Jewish people in general, so those who believe Jesus is the Messiah and those who don't are all gone. And then about 7 years later, Nero's emperor, and he comes back, or they're able to come back. But in the meantime, this kind of upstart religion, these Christians, these people, these followers of this person named Jesus Christ, have now, my thing that I want to say, I just realized that, have now they're now mostly Gentile because people have heard this message and they believe it, and it's a fantastic message, but now they're mostly Gentile men and women. And the Jews come back, and if you know the history, and we've talked about it, there's deep divide over a number of issues. And so one of the issues is, and we're going to read about it a few times, so I'm just going to go ahead and speak to it, is dietary, right? The Jews believed that there were certain things that you could not eat because the law told them for thousands of years leading up to it that they could not do this. We don't even have 1,000 years of history on some of the stuff that we hold very dear in our, you know, when we talk about Christianity and the ways we engage it. And yet, we can see how it would cause divide. I mean, in the 80s, there were churches dividing over the type of music, which hadn't even really been instituted in the church for more than 1,000 years, and yet we found a way to split ourselves up over that, singing songs to God with instruments versus hymns, and we found ways to split up over that, right? That's just one small example. But for these Jewish people, it was dietary. It was given by God, right? The law was written out and said, here's things that you're not supposed to do. And they'd followed it for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. But these Gentile people, they only know about Jesus. They don't know about all the baggage that comes with it, right? They didn't have the Bible neatly packaged into this thing, right? In fact, if you were a Jewish believer, if you were a Gentile believer, it would be obvious to me, I'm not completely certain, but that there were scriptures that you read, the Old Testament scriptures that were read, you know, because there's lots of prophecies about Jesus. I mean, how else would you know that he was real? But some of it may not have been exactly out there, especially if all the Jews and all the priests were gone. What were the Gentiles reading? I don't know the answer to that question, but I would imagine it's not that big. But they just know that there's this, that God has come in human flesh, died for them, was able to forgive their sins, and now they can enter into God's presence free of shame, free of guilt, and live eternally with him one day. And they're stoked about that, and it's like, yes, this is going to be a great thing. And the Jewish people come in and say, well, okay, but you also got to add in all this other stuff that have made us this group of people for thousands and thousands of years. And so one of them was dietary. You can't do that. You can't eat those things. And so there was one group that was built up on this pride and saying Jesus has now fulfilled the law. He has become the fulfillment of the law, and now we don't have to get engaged with all this kind of ritualistic stuff that you guys are engaged in. So they had pride on that side saying, hey, we got faith that God has made and created all things, and so there's nothing that's unholy before God. Remember, Peter saw the sheet let down and said, and God said, don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. Get up and go eat. And this is the environment that these Gentile people are kind of coming into. But the Jewish people still have the baggage from, I'm not going to call it baggage, but they still have this memory. They still have this conviction of all these laws and restrictions that they were supposed to follow and that they had followed. And so their pride is built up on the fact that, yeah, they believe Jesus is Messiah, but they also have been obedient to God in all these thousands of years. And so there's two groups that are kind of now coming together, and Paul's writing this into it and saying, don't judge. So here's how he starts what we call chapter 14 out. Accept those whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. What would a disputable matter be? Well, that list is probably too long for us to actually list out. What would the non-disputable matters be? That Jesus rose from the dead, right? That God was the creator of all things. That the Trinitarian type of belief in God, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. In fact, groups of believers got together and said, let's just figure this thing out, right? We have creeds that now exist in the community of faith. And so you may have been raised in a church where you had to memorize one of the creeds, the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. But basically, they both say the same thing, that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that God created everything, that there's one God, that his Son came, took on flesh, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven. And now we have this Holy Spirit that is here to kind of convict and to move and to move forward the one unified Holy Church of God. And that is basically what the Orthodox Church has believed. And when I say Orthodox, I just mean those people who aren't believing just kind of crackpot theories of whatever. And that is what we've believed for 2,000 years now, is that we've come together and said, here's the essentials. So the disputable matters would be everything else, right? Well, are we elect or are we disputable matter? Paul goes both directions, right? If you don't believe that, we'll go back to the first part of Romans. Paul goes both directions. We can go to Timothy and we can go to Corinthians. Paul goes both directions. But on one hand, it's nothing that we've ever done. It's only because of what God's done. But on the other hand, there is some personal action for you. That's not to say you're doing it for yourself, but if you're not, it's not moving you to action. And so there's some disagreement there. How baptism happens. Not should you be baptized, but how it happens, right? You sprinkled, you dunked. Is it infants who are raised in a way to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and they're then confirmed later? Or is it only at the point when you confirm it for yourself, right? Debatable matters. Paul said, don't let that divide you. So verse 2, that took a while. Sorry. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another person's faith is weak and only allows them to eat vegetables. Now, remember, Paul's the Jewish guy who's supposed to be following these dietary instructions, and he's saying that was the weaker side of things. I just found that interesting. But I think at this point, Paul's kind of talking to the Gentiles and saying, don't get built up on the pride of what you know you can do. So one person's faith is weak. One person's faith allowed them to eat anything, but another person's faith is weak, and they only eat vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own masters, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Both parties, both worship the same God, both give thanks to God for different reasons. None of us live for ourselves alone. And none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. You then, why do you judge your brothers and sisters, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, because it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind to put any stumbling block or obstacle out of the way. Excuse me, I'm going to back up. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in and of itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, then you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You may want to highlight that verse. We're going to come back to that. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and the mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that would cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So there's three things that Paul's kind of getting at. And one of them is kind of an overriding theme of don't judge. And he brings this thing out. And he says each one of us has different convictions. Some of us are still following the law. We're still following these dying. We're convicted that that is the right thing to do for us. And some of us are convicted that everything is holy that God has ever made under his Son. And we're convinced and convicted that that is the right thing to do. And Paul's like, don't let those things cause you to judge one another just because your faith brings you to a certain place in someone else's faith. And I think this is an important conversation for the church because for a number of reasons. When I was a kid, and it probably isn't tons different than maybe you have at some point in your life, we used to use this to say, oh, see, we can drink because we all have different convictions. Now, I would very much say that's true, and I would also say that I came about that in a non, it wasn't because of fate that I believed that. It was because I was trying to find the right, I was trying to find an excuse to be able to do something that my family and my church had told me was wrong for all these years. So I was being very rebellious in that, personally. But it doesn't make it less true. But we've heard this argument. I mean, I've heard it with drinking. I've heard it with smoking. I've heard it with dietary stuff still. Like, you know, some people say, well, you shouldn't, you know, the body's a temple of the spirit and you need to, you know, do certain things that, and I would say, you know, that's great. But I think what Paul would say is let the Holy Spirit guide your conviction there, but don't judge other people when theirs takes it to a different place. But it also, I think, kind of plays out deeper than that. We have societal things that differentiate us, right? Some people have a very strong faith that they should baptize infants, and so they do. Some people have a very strong faith that there's no reason anybody should ever be baptized, but we have political differences. The church I grew up in personally said, if you don't vote for this one political party, then you're completely wrong and, you know, probably condemned to the pit of hell. It would be probably how they kind of play that out if they had kept that sentence going. They never did that, but and there were other people, I mean, it really rattled me when I got older and I met someone on the other side of that track who believed the exact opposite. And I was like, hang on a second. the worlds are colliding here. I got to go figure out, it was really a bit of a crisis of faith for me because I had been kind of taught this whole thing at a certain point. And so I think what Paul would say to all of us is that we have to come to our convictions on our own. I think the way he mentioned it in Philippians, he said, you got to work out your faith in fear and trembling because it's a holy thing. Paul said, it's not on you to judge someone else's servant. But then he breaks it down and says, we're all servants of God. And so the master of the servants is what's going to judge. We can't judge each other. Because what if we're wrong? I think Paul didn't say that, but what if we're wrong? Like, there's two different points of view in churches on certain disputable matters, but I've seen churches split up over those things, or segments of Christianity. You'll see it sometimes if you're on certain social media, you'll see different people who believe different things arguing on social media, like airing all the dirty laundry out in the public for everybody to see. I think Paul would call that a disputable matter, and he says, don't divide yourself over that, because we all got to this conviction on different ways. We were all raised in certain ways that brought us to certain points on conviction. But there are some non-disputable matters. So let's come together on that. Let that be what brings us together. Let that be what unites us. Paul, and we're going to flesh it out even more next week, but just as a teaser, because we've talked about every week, but is the unity of the church that was going to be the driving force of change in the society in Rome. Because Rome was not very different than the United States is today. There was everything under the sun that was trying to convict us. I mean, you just turn on any radio, and if you don't agree with someone's side, whether it's sports or politics or finances or whatever, the other side is completely wrong, ignorant, probably like at least a stepchild of Satan himself, if not a direct descendant. The other side is completely wrong, and everything about them is wrong, and their heart is black, and they shouldn't deserve to live. I saw this on Twitter yesterday about something that I'm not going to say what it was. And then you flip over to the other side and find the other side's point of view, and it's the exact same. And what we have to know, right, by deductive reasoning, one side or the other is right, and depending on where you believe on that is probably who you think. Or it's somewhere in the middle, and if they're right, and the person who doesn't believe like them is wrong, and they're wrong, then, it starts getting deep. And Paul's like, don't let that happen to the church, because that's happening in our society. Let the church be a place where people can come together and say, these people all disagree on these points that outside of church are just tearing them apart. But let Christ unite you. But everyone has different convictions. Be yourself. Follow those convictions wholeheartedly. Paul's not saying throw your convictions to the wind, right? Because that's what the other side of that coin says. Oh, like some of the arguments like, oh, so I'm just supposed to agree with you and throw everything I believe to the wind? No. Let Willie believe what Willie believes and the where the Holy Spirit believes Willie to believe. And let the Holy Spirit guide her into the place of faith. Paul says, you got to work out your faith in fear and trembling. It's a holy thing. And you have to have faith that it is true and just and right. And here's what I know. There have been places in my life where it is these disputable matters. I disagree with somebody. And there's also places in my life that I know absolutely are sin. And I can try to go and find as much justification as I can. It doesn't work. Because what's true about this is there are non-disputable matters that are sin. In fact, Paul brings it down to this at the end. He says, if you're doing something that's not based out of faith, then it is sin. If you have a question on if this is right or wrong and you're not really sure and you're kind of coming at it from a place of I'm trying to just justify this because that's what I want to do, it's sin. I've been there. And I know, I could tell internally through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's wrong. Quit trying to justify this thing. You can't do it. So he's not saying throw everything to the wind. The second thing he's saying is you're not living for yourself anyway. Both servants who believe different things on dietary or whatever the issue is, they're both living for God. Or they need to be. And as long as they're living for God, these disputable matters should not be dividing us. Now, I think, and Paul talks about it at length in other books, that we're not just going to accept sin in the church. Like, repentance has to be there. Reconciliation has to happen. We can't just let things ride if they are sin, right? Paul talks at length about that in other letters that he wrote to the church. But Paul's saying these disputable matters, if we're eating meat or vegetables, if you like bacon, or you believe that you have to just eat goat meat, whatever it was back then. I mean, and I'm fully convinced that had they prepared pig with bacon, they probably would have changed their mind on that. They had all prayed before Jesus and asked him to change that rule. But Paul's saying, don't let this kind of stuff divide you because you're not living for yourself. Verse 7, none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. We belong, whether we live or die, this is down in verse 8, so whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And for this very reason, Christ returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. Paul's bringing it down, so Christ is Lord of all. He even quotes the scripture right next to it. It says, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess God. Christ is the Lord of all. There is no distinction in that. And so because of that, we're not living for ourselves. And so because we're not living for ourselves, Paul has some instructions and says, hey, just because your faith allows you to do something, it's causing someone else to go down a path that's leading them to a place where they're doing something that's not out of faith and it's becoming sin for them, quit doing it. Just because you can, quit doing it. I have a friend, and none of you guys know this friend of mine, which is good, but he's a pastor in another state. If you were to hear this guy talk, let me put it this way. If you were to hear this guy talk on the phone to me, you would swear he was in the Navy. I've never heard anybody be as creative with four-letter words as this guy can be. But only on the phone with me and some other friends of his, because we know and we've known him for a long time. You get him in front of a congregation or new believers or other people, you never, like, it sounds angelic, right? It's like, and I'm just bringing out one, like, little example, but he knows, like, I mean, I'll throw it all away, and it's not that it has nothing to do with this. I've known people who have a conviction. I was like, they don't mind having a drink or two. But they get around people, forget it. If it's going to cause someone else to do it, we used to serve, if y'all remember, we used to serve wine with the communion. And someone just asked me one day, said, hey, have you ever thought about what about someone who's an alcoholic? They come in, it's like, I never thought about that. We ain't had wine since. It's not because, I mean, yeah, Jesus turned water into wine, like actual fermented drink, not grape juice. But we use grape juice because I don't want someone coming in here we don't want to cause sin for someone else. And Paul says, you're not living for yourself. So if you got this conviction that allows you to say things, do things, eat things, whatever, and you know that it's not bringing separation between you and God, and you have this faith that it's all right, that's great, but you're not living for yourself. So if you're in front of someone else and you know that that's going to lead them down another path, quit doing it. That was where my reasoning when I was younger on alcohol broke down, because it was all about pride, saying, hey, I can do whatever I want to do because I got spiritual justification or whatever. I was living for myself. I wasn't living for God. I was just trying to find justification so I could do what I wanted to do. If I'm being honest, I am now, 20 years later. But at the time, I was just trying to find justification to stick it in someone's face, rub their nose in it, to prove a point. And if I just read Romans 14, like the Holy Spirit would have cut me to the heart, because he said, you're not living for yourself, you're living for God. And so whatever you're doing, make sure that you're doing it right. The beautiful thing is there's grace and there's mercy. So when I'm not doing it right, I can come before the Father, and there is forgiveness, and there is reconciliation, and God can cover a multitude of my sins, which I'm thankful for. Because I did find time later in my life where I lived in a little bit of guilt because I was like, man, was I a good example to this one guy in particular who kind of did have a bent for alcoholism, and like, did I help? You know, I kind of lived with the guilt on that. And so I still had to realize, like, I was still trying to carry it on my own instead of just saying, no, I'm living for God. Like, God can carry that. God's merciful and God's gracious. And Paul breaks this all down and says, you don't need to quarrel over this stuff, this food stuff or whatever it is that's dividing you. It wasn't just food. If you know the Jewish law, it was more than just food. You know, they had the whole thing on circumcision that they were trying to force the Gentiles into. There's a lot of different things. Paul's saying, don't let this stuff divide you. You don't live for yourself. Don't judge anyone else who's different. But then he kind of ties it all up with where we'll tie it up today, with verse 17. For the kingdom of God, and if, as a church, this is what we should be about. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we should seek after. Like, if we're going to be people in Easley, in Pickens County, in Greenville County, in Anderson County, in the upstate of South Carolina, who are going to display the kingdom of God, what does the display of the kingdom of God looks like? It looks like righteousness, peace, and joy. That has to be the marker, right? Can you imagine being a person who hears all the noise out in the world from their TV and the news cycles and from their friends and from other people and from the street corner preachers and from all this stuff? They hear all this noise and all this dissension, all this, and they come into the church and they experience joy and peace and righteousness. That is appealing. That will draw somebody from a stupor in a bar to worship God on a Sunday morning, right? Like, that's something worth doing it. People aren't leaving a life that is sinful for something that's not worth it. And for a long time, I believe we haven't expressed peace and joy. And Paul goes on, he's playing the peace, the joy, the righteousness. And that's pleasing to God, and it receives human approval. And those are two things I'd like to have. Like, I'd like to please God, and I'd also like not to be like bummed out. And remember who Paul's talking to? We talked about a little bit last week. He's talking to these people who are being tortured and killed and whatever from Nero. And he's saying, you want human approval? Seek peace. Seek joy. Let that be the marker of who you are. And so he goes one step further and says, so therefore, as a body of believers who want to display the kingdom of God in Rome, and we can translate it into our environment now, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And guess what that means sometimes? Remember, he's just talked about us not living for ourselves. Sometimes that means us biting our tongue on whatever side of whatever issue it may be, because we're not living for ourselves. I'm not living so that I can be right on every issue. We're living for God. Make every effort, Paul says, to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. That is the call of the kingdom people, the body of believers, those who want to display the kingdom of God. Like, that really is our call, is to make every effort to do at least a peace. Earlier in Rome, he said it a different way. He said, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Now, we do know sometimes it doesn't depend on just us, and that's okay. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Make every effort to do at least a peace and mutual edification. Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. And if that can be what exudes from us, then that'll be what draws people to Jesus. And so this morning, with that on our hearts and minds, we're going to have just a quiet moment. So if you would bow your heads with me, we're just going to, for just about a minute, create space for us to repent of all that we've done. And this week, what I want you to think about is all the ways that we haven't sought peace. Hopefully your laundry list isn't as long as mine. But all the ways that we haven't sought peace. And any other thing, we're going to just be silent. We'll be silent for about a minute. And we're just going to have space to repent before God where we have wronged him this week.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.